Now, hand-me-downs for me, my mom and my brothers and sisters all had a different dad than I did. So my brothers and sisters were like 5 foot tall and about that big around. So I didn't get the enjoyment of hand-me-downs. I had to get hand-me-downs for somewhere else. I want to show you a picture. This is on the internet, so you can get it anytime you want. Let me see this picture, Daniel. See that guy in the brown suit right there? That's me. That was in high school. Somebody gave me a suit. I was so excited because some rich guy at the church gave me a suit. Well, his wife came to church. He didn't come to church. She gave me this suit. She says, that was my husband. I want you to have that. I was like, great, awesome. And then 2 weeks later, I heard somebody saying how sad they were that this guy had died. And so I got this suit from a guy who had passed away. But still, in my mind, I'm thinking, he was rich, so I got this neat suit. It was a brown suit. We don't get brown suits very often anymore. And if you look real tightly, you can see how nice and svelte I look right in there. We had what we call Sansa belt. You know what Sansa belt slacks are? That's probably what this guy died of. His Sansa belt is a slack that would had a belt about this wide. You remember, you bought them for your husbands, ladies, right, at some point? And they just suck everything in and make you look so svelte. I'm pretty sure that was a clip-on tie, because I didn't know how to tie a tie at that age. And that little picture on the right or the left there, that would be what a hand-me-down looked like in my family. So that striped shirt was a hand-me-down. And when I was in fourth grade, I could fit into hand-me-downs because I was small. Once I got to that size, it just went downhill from there. So I want you to know that I'm embarrassing myself this morning a little bit and showing a little bit about my vulnerability, because I don't want you to get embarrassed as we start talking about hand-me-downs and I'm going to have you stand up and show me. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to present to you what these hand-me-downs mean. And hand-me-down clothes, my kids get hand-me-down clothes, and I'm not embarrassed to say that. They're probably embarrassed now that I've said that. But what happens is somebody who has better taste than me will give them clothes, right? So if I were to give you a hand-me-down, it would look something like this, probably. You guys have seen this shirt. I've worn this shirt. I still sport this shirt. But if somebody needed this shirt, maybe for a drop cloth or a car cover, you might get it one day. This is what a hand-me-down looks like. And if you've ever been to a big and tall store, you know that they're not cheap. So you don't have to have taste to buy a big and tall store. You just have to have the right size. You get whatever you get. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. So today we're going to talk about hand-me-downs. And you're thinking, so we've just totally gone off the rail right there. We're talking about hand-me-downs from somebody that was so cool that you want to wear what he gives you. And these are the hand-me-downs from Jesus. Jesus is our brother from another mother, right? Jesus is the brother that we want to get the hand-me-downs from. My brother, the striped shirt, that went through all of us as a kid. I'm pretty sure I stretched it out. It didn't go any further than me. But that's what we had. And so one of the things that I liked about hand-me-downs was that I got to wear cool clothes that somebody else had to buy. And they wore them. It was really cool. And you might get the same impression this morning as you think about the hand-me-downs. And I thought that wearing dress clothes would make me look good, you know. And lots of people said, man, you look really sharp today. People, if I wore a tie today, you'd fall over, right? Every time I wear a tie, somebody says, you look so handsome today. And I said, that's great. I'm doing a funeral after church, so I have to wear a tie. So what happens is, but when I was a kid, if somebody said, man, you look really good, I would just kind of get a little more tight and high, and I'd walk around like this, and I thought it was really great to have somebody notice my clothing. And so hand-me-downs are a little different. So God gives us his hand-me-down, and just like you, when your mother, does your mom ever set out clothes for you? Husbands, your wives sometimes set out clothes for you because we don't know how to pick clothes. So we just kind of throw clothes out there, and my wife will say, you're not leaving the house like that, are you? That really isn't a question I'm supposed to answer. The answer to that question is, of course not, I'm going upstairs to change. I was just wearing this because I was shaving. I didn't want to get shaving cream on my good shirt, which is which one, by the way? So Jesus provides us with these clothes to wear, and they're great. And so let's look at another scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be on the screen, so you can follow along, or you can turn to it if you want. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life that you put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you follow the commands of Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, what you've done is essentially taken off your old self, and you need to put some new clothes on. And in order to successfully break an old habit, you have to replace it with something new. So you take off the evilness of the life prior, and you say, what am I going to put in its place? Right? And so you've heard the term, the clothes make the man. Well, this is exactly what Scripture is saying right there. We say, you know, we take this, our old self off, and we lay it on the bed, and we say, okay, I'm going to go put on some new stuff. But if we stand around waiting long enough, we don't really get the challenge to put on the things we're supposed to, those old clothes look pretty good. We start to say, well, they're old, but you know, they were pretty comfortable. You have that shirt, right? I have a Charger shirt that I've been wearing for 15 years. I love it. It's comfortable. It's got 6 holes in it. I don't wear it in public, but I love to wear it because it's comfortable. No matter how ratty some of these clothes are, we wear them. So we take off the old stuff. We say, I'm going to walk away from this old stuff. I'm going to put on some new stuff. But then you don't find anything. So what we do is we have a tendency to go back to the old stuff because it's worn. It's got the stretches all in the right place. All the things fit exactly the way they used to. And you know what? God did not call us to fit exactly the way we used to. That was almost a dance right there. Did you see that? We did not get called to do the same thing over and over again. You know, we look at some of the new clothes that our parents buy for us and say, I can't wear that. People are going to laugh me out of school. Man, I'm telling you, junior high is like a fashion, like prison. They go there and you can't wear these things to school. I can't wear these to school. There's no way I'm wearing these to school. Everybody else does it. No, but I'm not doing it. I'll get persecuted. That's what kids do. Not my kids, but your kids did that, right? So we have this, if it's not in style, it's not the right color or whatever it is, it might not fit my personality, so I don't want to put it on. That brown suit did not fit my personality, but I put it on, and as you'll see, the brown suit meant something later on. I'll tell you about it. Being laughed at is almost too high of a cost to pay to put on a new self. There are people who will laugh at you for becoming a Christian. I remember when I started taking my Christianity seriously, I was in my late teens and I was working at the Coca-Cola dock. And, you know, on the dock at Coca-Cola, they don't exactly use pretty speech. And I could throw those F-bombs out there like anybody's business. And no one really noticed until I gave my notice and I said, I'm going away to be a missionary. That's exactly what they did. They laughed too. They said, what do you mean? You cuss more than we do. I said, I do? Well, I had gotten so used to the old clothes, they became comfortable to me. And so I wasn't wearing the new clothes, and no one recognized that. So we have to take a look at each piece of clothing one by one this morning. Go back to verse 12 of the original verses we looked at. And our first thing we're supposed to put on this morning is we're supposed to put on caring. He says, therefore, as God has chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What is compassion? Compassion is the non-indifference of people. Seeing somebody as something special, willing to be suffering alongside them or suffer so that they can be helped. That's compassion. Sometimes we inflict suffering upon ourselves when we do the right thing. Kindness. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? He was truly, truly kind. He was a good neighbor. And it says, humility. Humility, what is that? That's the antidote for self-love. We have this love for ourselves. When we go to the store, we get all of a sudden we turn selfish. That looks good on me. That would look really good on me. You ever turn that? That is self-love. You know, what does God want us to do? So humility is the opposite of that. False humility or false teachers. The Colossians says this in 2:18. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. And his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You ever know people that are so smart they're impossible to talk to? Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy. And you know, I didn't learn that up front. You know, my wife thinks I'm a genius. I used to think I was a genius until I started comparing myself with other people. I'm pretty dumb sometimes. Telling somebody a story the other night about fixing my car. I worked on my car for many weeks. And I called my mom on Mother's Day one day. I said, Mom, she said, what you doing? I said, I'm working on my car. She said, this is how you fix it. And she told me how to fix it, and half an hour later, it was fixed. What arrogant. I didn't think my mom could do that. Who is she? But she was raised in a generation where you couldn't drive until your dad make you take apart a car and put it back together in your living room, right? That's the kind of... So anyways, my humility wasn't where it needed to be, so I suffered without a car for 2 weeks. How in the world do we suffer through our own humility or our lack of humility? We're not humble enough. My lack of humility has caused me to fail so many times. There was a guy, you may have read about it, in Medford. He was late for a plane. Did you hear this story some years ago? He calls up the airport. He says, there's a bomb on the plane. He was going to Phoenix. There's a bomb on the plane. So the flight attendant gets this call as they get off the tarmac. They get about 2 minutes in the air. She turns white as a ghost. She tells the pilot. Pilot turns around, lands the plane. The guy tries to board. They arrest him. Well, they figured it out. The guy was being selfish. The guy hadn't even thought about the other people he was putting out by calling this bomb threat in. And I wonder, I know we don't do stupid things like that. We wouldn't do that. But how many times do we put ourselves before somebody else and we make the stupid mistake of hurting them in the process? God says we're to be humble. Did that guy show compassion for the stewardess, for the pilot, everybody else? Many of us behave in that same kind of way. We're supposed to have gentleness, which is the willingness to be inflicted upon instead of inflicting. That's gentleness, right? Gentle person knows he's a sinner among sinners. That's what gentleness is. Patience, which is the opposite of revenge. But how many times do we try to plot revenge? We don't spend much time plotting patience. We don't really want it. And all of these things that we thread together goes into this piece of clothing called the new self. We get all these elements that go in. You know, I have a shirt that's a polycotton rayon blend, right? I don't even know how they put the three together. But it's a polycotton rayon blend. They do that for the best performance of the shirt. I will say to you that God uses compassion, caring, and all those things. He weaves them together for the best performance of the new self. And if we leave out one element and you go with an all-cotton t-shirt, you're going to see my midriff come about a month because we're going to dry it and it's going to go, right? I had a sweater that was green, my favorite forest green sweater of all time. For some reason, I don't know what it was, but the sleeves got long and the midriff got short. And so then I'd push them up here, and then the sleeves got fat and long, and then but I would still try to wear this sweater. It was my favorite. See, God blends everything together so it works for us. It's got the right blend for us. And you know, the Colossian church, they knew something about fear in the Bible. God's chosen people in a designation that was usually reserved for the Jewish nation, right? Part of the claim of the false teachers in Colossae was when the Gentiles had become Jewish in their faith, they had to practice in order to be a part of the church. They had to be different to be a part of the chosen people. They were being told, you can't be chosen until you meet some level of expectation. And I want us to see in Scripture, according to 1 Peter, this is what he writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Paul was saying is that you're already part of a group. You don't have to jump through these hoops to be accepted to be God's chosen people, because you are chosen by God. He chose to give himself and his son for you. We are chosen because he saw something in us that no one else could see. We see a drug addict, we see a homeless person, we see somebody who's an alcoholic, we see them laying on the ground, we think, man, they are just worthless. But God looks at them and says, he is my son, she is my daughter. Who cares what they're addicted to? I love them as much as I love you, Dan. Oh, really? I think I'm so blessed because I have a great family, and I have four wonderful kids and two exchange kids that love me more than my regular kids do. And I got all these things going on in my life, and I think I'm so blessed. That's not where my blessing comes from. My blessing comes from the love of God. How many people think they have everything and lose everything, but they never lose their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And you see, holy doesn't mean pure. Holy means held for a special purpose. Right? Some would say the sanctuary is a holy place. Right? It's held for a special purpose. That baptism is a holy place. It's held for a special purpose. Right? But I'll say to you, the concrete in that baptism, if we'd have done it a day later, would be in somebody's backyard in their pool. It's concrete. What makes it holy is the fact that we separated it for an activity that is of God. And that's what makes us holy. We're separated. We're separated from the world. You see, we've been separated to live differently than the rest of the world around us. And so that's why it's kind of scary when you look at this. They look and they see pure lives, hopefully, because you chose God and God chose you and God sees your potential and he changes you and he makes you be like he wants you to be, not like everybody else. And so when they see you, they don't see everybody else. They see God. And if you want to reach a place that God has for you, then you've got to dress differently. And I'm not talking about the suit and the tie. I'm talking about you need to put on compassion. Have that compassion. We were at Oktoberfest the other night. And this guy, I'm sure, in his mind, he thought he was doing the right thing. Somewhere he got messed up. He had a sign and a microphone and a loudspeaker saying, God hates Catholics, but he loves you. I thought, what in the world are you thinking? I was just praying that God would just shut his mouth. Because that's not how we're supposed to address the world. We're supposed to dress differently. You can't rip the old self off of somebody and put new clothes on them. It doesn't work. You get put away for a very long time. You know? God sees a potential in you to be different than you are. To be different, you belong to a different family. Yeah, you may be married, and you may have been married to somebody else. You may have been, this may be, you know, you may be single. God has a family for you that is not written in paper here on earth. It's a family that's written in the book of life in heaven, and that's a part, that's who your family is. That's who your family is, because when you depart from this earth, you're moving into a neighborhood where the block party never ends. He saw something in you that he saw in nobody else. Everybody has their own gifts and talents. None of us are created equal. I know that's what we say in law, but we're not created equal. Some of us are talented musicians, and we need talented musicians. Some of us are great with children, and we need people great with children. There are people who really don't like children, but they make a mean meatloaf. Right? And so they're going to make a meatloaf. They're going to be the kitchen coordinator. They're going to do whatever it is. I don't know what God has talented you in, but he has dressed you to be a part of this family. I love it when you see a family picture. We try to coordinate a family picture every now and then. The latest family picture we have, we're all wearing black. I think it's this phase we're going through. It's okay. We'll get through it. We didn't have emo makeup or anything like that. My hair wasn't in my eyes. It was at one time, but I got rid of it. Anyways, we have two people in stripes and the regular, this is the OCD coming out. I noticed the stripes and no stripes. Everybody else said, wow, you're all dressed in black. I'm like, oh, I get it now. My wife told me how to dress. I just didn't figure out why, right? So we got this uniform, right, that we have, as Christians, we have a uniform. But you give a baseball team a uniform, but you don't send everybody out to play catcher. You give a baseball team a uniform, and somebody's got to play shortstop. I'm the guy in left field picking weeds when no one hits out there. That's me, right? Because I can't throw a ball to save my life, but I'm a part of the team. And if I'm not out there, we forfeit the game. And I want you to know, as Christians, I ain't willing to forfeit the game. Amen? We are not willing to forfeit to Satan because he wants to win, and he wants to win as unfairly as possible. So we need a whole team, right? My team is going to have more than just nine players. We're going to have everybody off the bench. Yeah? Right? So we have to put on caring. We're only on step two. We're going to be here all day. Man, put on forgiveness. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. To bear means to endure, to hold. You ever heard the term, I just can't bear it anymore. It's to endure. That's what we're to do. It's a characteristic, right? The characteristic that took in the Corinthian church, they had a different character. They took each other to court. They didn't bear up to it. What they did was they started to sue each other. And that's why he had to address that in Corinthians about suing one another. You know, what's a grievance? We do have grievances. It's a legitimate complaint. We have grievances in a church, right? And here's what he says. I love this. The grievances put us at odds with each other. We get against each other, right? That's a grievance. The Bible says in this verse, it says, work out your grievances, right? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Somebody? Forgive. You don't go to court and work it out. You forgive the grievances. I know it's tough. I'm saying a lot of things that are tough this morning. He said, forgive them. And he didn't say on a time frame. He didn't say, wait for them to come and lay before you and say, I want your forgiveness. You got to forgive them as soon as you can. As soon as God tells you to forgive him, you forgive them. Right? When you're dealing with people who get under your skin, I know that forgiveness is hard. You got to, you know, you want to take off that garment of caring because you don't care that much. People that get under your skin. And you have to remember that they are chosen too. Even those nasty people are chosen too. You know, they may not be at the place where they're ready to give their life to Christ, but the more we don't look like Christ, the more we're drawing people away from him. The more you concentrate on the purpose, you spend less energy and attention fighting, and you spend more energy and attention being what God wants you to be, we're going to draw people in. We're going to have the same goals working together. How did Jesus forgive you? Did he wait a week or did he forgive you immediately? As soon as you said, God, forgive me, he came into your heart and he forgave you. That's the way God works. And if we're to dress like Christ, we need to act like Christ. We need to forgive like Christ, so we need to forgive right away. And I know it's tough. I've lost a lot of hair not forgiving people. Right? Gained a lot of weight, lost a lot of hair. Forgiveness is a booger. You know? You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? He was forgiven his debt, and he went out and choked the guy who owed him money. That's the way I feel sometimes. You treat somebody fairly, and they go out and treat somebody unfairly. I say, man, what am I doing? I'm being nice to you. That's the human side of it. Nothing is acceptable to God if it isn't motivated by love. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says in the first three verses, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all the possessions I have to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. Sacrifice without love isn't sacrifice like God wants us to sacrifice. That is what we're called to do, right? He purposely, We put on this attitude of love by loving other people, and I start to develop loving feelings for them. Listen, it doesn't happen right away. There are some people, you got to work up to that love point. You know what I mean? I've met a lot of dumb people in my life, right? I'm not trying to be harsh. They're just not really smart. They don't have that gift of smart, okay? And so I try to talk to them, and I lose patience with them, and I say, I can't do this anymore. And then what do you know? They come knocking on my door. They're always there. I'm like, how does this work for me? How do I end up in this situation? Because God wants me to love them no matter the circumstance. We have to practice. If I try to practice the virtues of caring and forgiveness apart from love, what it represents is legalism. So what do? We open up a food bank or a clothing bank. We say, okay, we're going to let people come in and pick clothes. Then you happen to notice the same people come in every week and take clothes and food, and no one else does. Pretty soon you start putting rules down. Okay, you can't come in, but once a month. We start getting legalistic, and then pretty soon we get bitter. I had a pastor that we were having a barbecue one day, and we had this apartment complex next door that had a 9-foot fence all the way around it. We called it the compound in Riverside area, right? A lot of neighborhoods like that in Riverside. So we had this picnic, and we had, like, you know, Costco was big then. We had like 50,000 hot dogs and a lot of buns, and we were cooking hot dogs. And pretty soon, people were coming over from the compound and getting plates of hot dogs and taking them home. And I am new to the ministry, a little wet behind the ears, a little green. I said to Faith, we were dating at the time, I said, that's awesome. We got all these people coming over. That's pretty awesome. Pastor comes down and says, shut it down. So what do you mean shut it down? He said, I didn't come here to feed the neighborhood. We're here to do an outreach. I thought, what are you talking about? I didn't say that because I don't want my job. You know what I mean? So I didn't say that, but I said to Faith on the way home, I said, can you believe that he did that this morning? We couldn't believe it. We get to the point where we love, and then we put stipulations on our love. But God says there's no stipulations on his love. He didn't say, I'll forgive you if... I'll love you if. Now he said, I'll bless you if. There's a difference. Love is what we get. Blessings, we have to sometimes work for those. You know, but he says, I love you no matter how you are. So we always put these rules, right? And so what we say is there's a way to do this. So what we have to do is we have to put that away, and then we put in peace. We have love, and we put in peace, right? And so it says in verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. What is peace? It's an attitude of rest or security. Have you ever had real peace in your home? I know one day you'll have real peace in your home, and you'll be able to sit back and say, wow, this feels nice. That's what church, that's what our goal is in a church, to have a peaceful, you come in and you just feel at peace with God, you know? There was a guy, Prime Minister Sharon, some years back in a press conference. He said, look, we can't have peace in Israel without security. That's my English version of what he said. Was he right? No one's afraid. Everyone's afraid to nod their head. He was absolutely right. There's a security about being in God's family that provides peace. And we can have that. You ever thought you'd hear Sharon put a message out in church, huh? Anyways, so what he says, peace will rule in your heart. And so what's rule mean? It means to umpire, right? The umpire is the ruler of the game. So he's gonna the peace is the basis for the rules. So in order to be peaceful people, we got to set rules that are going to help us live in peace, right? I know that's difficult. What will happen is we'll promote peace between God and me, and since I'm secure and at peace, then I don't have to worry about fighting with you because you're secure and at peace with God, and then we can all get along, right? Sometimes I make decisions based on self-preservation, right? That's the human side of me. But that's not why we make decisions at a church. We make decisions at a church so we can move forward in the peace of God. And sometimes I got to give up what I want for myself for everybody else, right? And I'm not always good at it, but I do try it, right? Internal peace leads to external peace. When you feel that peace inside, there's something about you that glows. There's a peace that passes all understanding, and it glows through your eyes and through the way you talk to people. The church is a body of believers. And if there's not peace in your body, you sit like this. You ever had anybody sit in your living room like this? You can just tell they're not at peace, right? But there's a, we have to be in agreement. We have to have a pact or some sort of bond as a body of Christ. You know, everybody has to be clothed. You know, I have friends who have church in schools. They meet in a school. Matter of fact, Contexture meets in a school. And my friend Ben, he built a church in Tucson. 450 people he had by the time he left, right? They met in an elementary school. You don't think those teachers came and said on Sunday morning or Monday morning, hey, welcome to church. They said, welcome to school, right? That church, that building at the school wasn't the church. The church is the body of believers, and that's who we are. If we didn't have a building, we still have the body of Christ. And he can cleanse us, and we need to get open and honest and transparent before God. We need to be totally vulnerable before God so he can change us. Vulnerability will help us cleanse us of the attributes of the world. And then as a church, we go together, we get in public. How do we represent God when we go in public? We go out to lunch every Sunday when we go to a restaurant, right? We go to Burger King or we go to McDonald's. No, we haven't gone to McDonald's. We go to Burger King or KFC or Popeye. We go together. And in the back of my mind, I think, you know what? We are such a great people to be around. We're so nice to people. We let people, look, if you get in line after my family, you hate me. So I let everybody go ahead of me, right? And so because I want them to love me at the restaurant. Because I surely don't want them to see me pull up in a redemption van and me act like an idiot when I get in the restaurant. So when we all go out together, we have this attitude of peace. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church. We're supposed to go out and promote peace. And you can't have peace if you're faking it, right? So then we have to put in gratitude. We put in love, then we put in gratitude. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, right? As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. What are you thankful for this morning? Are you thankful for salvation? Are you thankful for forgiveness? That's what we sing for. Right? Right? We sing that. We sing those songs because we're thankful. It says in 1 Thessalonians, what does it say? In everything, give thanks. We're supposed to be thankful. And when I'm thankful that God has given me people and circumstances in my life that have placed me in a place where I've never been before, and I get encouraged by other believers, and that's what we do at church. That's how we have peace. And you know, when I struggle, and people have said to me, what's wrong with you today? That's because they know me now. You know, when I come to church, you pretty much know if I'm in a bad mood or not, right? I don't hit anybody or anything like that, but I'm, you know, I'm pretty transparent. You can see when I'm uncomfortable, right? What I'm grateful for is that I have a family of church believers that can see it. Church family that can see it, right? And then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, number six, put in the word. Put in the word. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Right? These virtues will flow from a mind that is controlled by the word of God. They permeate every aspect of a believer. If you read his word, if you dwell in his word, if you read his word and live in his word, make it your home. Make it your safe spot, right? The word is supposed to be in you. You notice that we put on everything, but the word goes in. So we have this new self, the word goes in, right? And so God has given us all these different characteristics that are supposed to put on, but there's a few that he says to put in. We put in all these characteristics, you call them people that do this, that can put on those things and not have the word in their heart and compassion in their heart, those are what we call hypocrites. They dress like Christians. They act like Christians sometimes, but really, truly, deep down, they're not. They don't have that desire in their heart, and so it doesn't come out through their pores. So, don't just put it on. Put it in as well. See, compassion and forgiveness have to come from the inside, not the outside. And we're supposed to put those in there. We come to church each Sunday morning. We wear a certain set of clothes. And I'm not talking about cotton and silk and, you know, polyester and rayon and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the smiles we put on when we walk in the door. My dad used to say to me when he was early in ministry, he'd say, you know, when people say, how are you at church? How do you answer that question? I said, I don't know. I just tell them how I'm doing. He said, nope. You say fine, and you just go on. I said, why do we do that? That's like not being honest. He said, people don't care. This is a bigger church. People don't care really what you're going through. They're just saying hi, and that's how they know to do it. They say, how you doing? You're supposed to say fine, and you go on. Or if I say, fine, how are you? I'm doing the same thing. And by the time they get to answer, I'm already in my car halfway home. Why? Because I really don't care. I'm just saying, fine, how are you? But I want us to know that as a church body of believers, when somebody says to me, I'm not doing well, I'm going to take the time. My promise to God is that I will try to take the time to stop and pray for you right now. That's hard to do, guys. It really is. Even for a pastor, because I get so busy doing administrative stuff and making sure that bulletins are done and making sure the chairs are straight and making sure this happens and that happens that I get so busy on Sunday morning making sure that everybody else is doing their job. And so, that's not my job. My job is to minister the gospel, and I will say hello to you, and I will, if there's a problem, we're going to pray about it, right? But you got to get to the point where you're honest. So, what does that mean? It means that we have Christian characteristics that overflow, like that coffee cup that you just got running over the edge, you know what I mean? What happens when that coffee cup runs over? It leaves a ring on the table, right? We don't use coasters at my house. I know it drives some of you crazy, but you'll have to get over it. So at my house, when the coffee cup runs over, we get a ring on the table. And if I wipe it off right away, you don't see the ring, but what happens if that ring sits there long enough? It's stained forever. I will say to you that God wants us to run over so much that we leave a ring wherever we go. Isn't that amazing? I'm giving you permission to throw away your coasters, right? No, what I'm saying is leave your mark where you go somewhere. My kids leave a mark, but I'm not so sure you want that, right? So what we got is we got this little bit of overflow Christianity. Have you ever known anybody that had an article of clothing that was so bright, so absolutely bright and crazy when you see it? Internet's forever, by the way. Go ahead, Daniel. So we have this. We have an outfit, right? I found this on Facebook. Anybody can see this. I don't know who that is, but somebody in Hawaii is wearing plaid and a fishing Hawaiian shirt. Yeah, exactly. So let me tell you, have you ever had anybody that was so bright in their shirt when they walk in, they get a dress? I used to have, used to sing in a group, and I had a pink like tie and cummerbund, and we walk in a room, and people would go, ooh. Well, have you ever known any Christian that was like that? You can take that down. It's okay, right? And so have you ever known anybody like that? That's what God wants us to do. When we come into a room, we're supposed to set people back because we have so much standoutish about our love and Christianity. We're supposed to stand out. Internal filling leads to external expression. The great thing about that person who wears an outfit like that, they feel that way inside. And so they wear fun stuff, you know? And so Jeremiah 29 says, his word in my heart, like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It is not just the responsibility of your pastor to permeate the gospel. It is not my responsibility to share God's love with your friends like it's your responsibility to do so, right? Everyone else has a job and a responsibility to share their spirituality with another person or another people in their world. What Jeremiah is saying is, I have this fire inside me that's got to get out. And you have a fire inside you that's got to get out. And if it's not busting out, then maybe you need to kindle that fire a little bit more. Right? So I'm full. The wisdom that I need comes from the Word of God, and it answers the excuse of, I wouldn't know what to say. Listen, if you're filled with God's Word, you'll know what to say. If you're permeating God's Word, you'll know what to say because it'll just come out of you naturally. But if you don't read God's Word, you'll never know. And I love people when this is my favorite part of Christianity, when they're young Christians, and they say things like, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that we're supposed to, you know, treat others as you want to be treated? Isn't the golden rule in the Bible? I said, well, actually, the golden rule is not like written out in the Bible like that. But it does say that in not so many words. But they're at a point where they're asking questions because they're diving into God's Word and they want an answer. I love that, because what that means is they're going to find the answer to that question when somebody says, do unto others. My mom said to me one time, doesn't it say in there that God helps those who help themselves? I said, not in my Bible. And so I had to explain to her, but she was really asking because we were in a situation where we were kind of struggling. She said, well, you need to go out. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. My mom was a little different. You know that. So the reason so many people refuse the responsibility is because they don't know what to say to the people around them. And churches, they have feuds. Have you ever been in a church feud? I read a story about one. Let me read it to you. When the pastor and the pastor and the choir director got into it, one week the preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. Then the director of the choir led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The choir director led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossip and how we should watch our tongues. And the next hymn was, I love to tell the story. The preacher became pretty disgusted over this whole situation. And the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning, and the choir sang, oh, why not tonight? And then, when the preacher resigned, the next week he told the church, well, Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. And what do you think they sang? What a friend we have in Jesus. Listen, churches fight, churches feud over dumb things. So many churches fight over music that we use in church. And this, we don't fight over that. We think we're pretty lucky to get to sing, you know. But I'm sure at some point, churches fight over psalms. We're going to sing psalms, the Old Testament, psalms. Those are psalms. We sing those, right? Yeah. Then people say, well, hymns. Well, hymns are an expression of God. Right? Somebody said to me, oh, you don't get doctrine like you do in the hymns with these new choruses. I said, I agree with you. There's a lot of doctrine in those hymns. Some of them aren't exactly biblical, but, you know. And I had to look up what a bulwark was, because apparently it never faileth, right? And that's an old song, right? But when I looked it up, I had church music history, you know. It's talking about a bulwark is the side of a ship, right? And it never fails because it just holds out the water. So I kind of get the imagery right there, right? But I didn't find bulwark in the concordance at the back of my Bible. So, and then there's the spiritual songs. Those are those are the alleluias, right? You know, remember we sing that song, Alleluia, when I was a kid. This is the newest chorus written in the 80s. The choir is Alleluia, Alleluia. You love the song, right? Alleluia. And it was after camp, and then it was bless these young people. And then you put any phrase you want in there, and you could sing that, and all the old folks were thinking was, can I just sing Alleluia and just be there for that? And they said, we repeat things over and over and over again. I said, have you ever heard the Hallelujah chorus? That was a pretty famous song written by a pretty good guy. What was his name? Handel, right? Did he write that? No, he didn't. Handel's Messiah, was that it? Hallelujah Chorus, at the end of Handel's Messiah. Right, I knew that, church history, or music history. So what happens is, we say it over again because we need to say it over again. We need to be convinced. Don't get all hung up on those things. Yeah, we can fight over those things. And you know, gratitude is this internal source we have of singing. We are thankful, so we sing, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for, you remember all these choruses? For saving my soul, right? And, you know, all those things. So last week, we didn't have a church service. Did you notice that? We went to the beach. We went to the river. We had fun at the river. We ate a lot of chicken. It wasn't Southern Baptist chicken, but it was chicken, right? And I always have this effect when we have a good church dinner, and I don't know when to stop eating. I go in, and the effect is that my clothes fit loosely when I go into a church fellowship, and they kind of do this when I leave the church fellowship, right? And that's the sweet thing about fellowship, and let me tell you why. Everything fits so tightly because all these hand-me-down clothes that God gives us, as He teaches us, they begin to fit better. That compassion that you put on that didn't fit you so well, as you get to know Christ, that compassion fits better and better. Yeah, it happens. You know, when you get filled up with the Word and you get all that, you're going to have a hard time taking those things off. You know, and here's the result. When you start to fill up with God's love in these clothes that you've put on, you start to take the shape of who? God. So when they look at these tight-fitting clothes of compassion and love, they see God. They see who you truly are. All that we do is for the glory of His name. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat, and we do that really well, or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's why we do these things. The more I wear Jesus clothes, the more that people will see that Jesus is coming when I walk in the room. And so that's important to me. So why is that important to you? You know, the clothes we wear today, they're going to determine the clothes we wear on the other side of eternity. If you have Christ in your life, you begin to change your internal and your external. And when you get Christ in your life, when you get on the other side, you get a new body. You know, everything fits. It's amazing. There ain't no poking holes in your belt on the other side. Everybody wears the same size belt. Why? You're thinking, well, how am I going to know you if you ain't big? Trust me, you'll know who I am. I'm going to be the one at the buffet that's not worried about calories. You know? I don't worry about them now, but if I did, I'd be worried about them then, right? So what you do on this side of life affects what you do on that side. So you need to put on the love. In order to do that, you need to change on the inside. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the number one thing you can do. And if you're a Christian and you don't have compassion and love and all those forgiveness, all those things that we talked about earlier, there's something dysfunctional about you. And I don't mean that in a mean way. We're not supposed to function that way. You can't be two people. You can't get salty water and fresh water from the same spout. It's not meant to be that way, right? So what you need to do is figure out what that is. And maybe there's something you're missing out on in your life. You may have accepted Christ, but you're not into God's Word. That could change the way you look. That could change the way you are. Maybe you haven't forgiven somebody that you're supposed to forgive. That can change the way you look, right? Sorry I'm late today, but I just had to finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. We thank you for this message. We thank you for showing us how these hand-me-downs from you are just what we need. Father, some of us do compassion very well. Some of us do forgiveness really well. Help us where we lack to be better Christians. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray today that they would find you in the message and they would make a decision to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 3 weeks, we're going to have a baptismal service. So a baptismal service is an opportunity for you to express your decision to follow Christ by being baptized. It symbolizes being buried with Christ, taking off the old and putting on the new, living a new life, right? That's what baptism is about. So if that's right up your alley this morning and you need to get baptized, you need to come and talk to me about it, and we'll do it. I'll talk this morning with you, or fill out that card and put it in the little gold box, and I'll call you this week. We'll set up an appointment. We can sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. Listen, if you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, you need to get baptized, because that's the very first step of obedience, is to be baptized. Right? The question was asked in Scripture, what's keeping me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing is keeping you from being baptized. Right? Except not knowing Christ. You need to know him. All right? Let's stand together as we sing. If you have any decision you want to make, you want to come talk to me, that's great. If you don't, you want to pray for somebody, I'll pray with you. If you want to just come and pray your own, that's fine too. This is an open altar for you to do that.